Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote a second epistle to clarify and defend the Christian message. He asserts the authority of Scripture, warns against false teachers, and reminds us that the end is coming. But God is patient, allowing all of His people to come to repentance. If you want a clear contrast between true and false Christianity, look to 2 Peter. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And welcome back to Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio. Of course, while Todd and the team are out on campus today at Kennesaw State University, talking with students about the most important thing they could ever talk to them about. No, not Zaxby's versus Chick-fil-A, but Jesus. Jesus Christ, who coincidentally loves Chick-fil-A more than Zaxby's. But that's not what we're here to talk about and discuss. Let's get back out to Todd now on campus at Kennesaw State University. Todd?
This is Tim, and this is I. Tim, I wrote a booklet. All right. Can you read that for me?
Yes. 13 reasons why you should not commit suicide and 13 reasons why you should live.
All right. I'm not going to share the contents of this. Why do you think so many people, especially your age, are contemplating suicide? What would be some of your reasons to explain that phenomena?
Well, I would imagine it's mostly due to despair, not knowing what to do with themselves, a lack of purpose, a lack of direction, abuse from their parents, maybe physical or verbal. It could be neglect, potential neglect that they feel. Might not be true neglect, might just be them not understanding how people express themselves. They might not know how to properly express themselves. That's just generally.
Did you read this already?
No, sir.
That was like 6 or 7 of the reasons that I identified. I'm not kidding. All right. So why do you think that those things, you started out no purpose, no reason for existence. I think you said things like not really understanding how the universe operates.
Right.
Okay, why is that a problem for people? So what?
Well, I mean, it comes from a variety of factors. I mean, I've read Aristotle's Politics, I've read Plato's Republic, and in those books, they actually talk about some of this stuff, the finding of your purpose and things like that. So when people don't know what their purpose is, they don't understand what they're even supposed to do. And, you know, a lot of people my age, especially, they just go to college because, well, that's what you do. You go to college. So, and when they go to college, they still don't know what they want to do. And that's why graduation year times are increasing. I mean, it's taking people longer and longer to graduate from college. I'm a 3.5-year student. I mean, I'll be graduating this semester, actually. But
good, Donnie. All right. So then tell me, Tim, from your perspective, forget Plato, forget Aristotle.
Yes.
What do you believe man's purpose is?
Well, I am a very religious man, to be honest with you, upfront and honest with you. So I do believe that we are put here for a purpose to continue on with whatever our Creator designed us for said purpose.
What religion are you?
I am a conservative Protestant.
You're a Protestant. All right. So you believe that our purpose, in a succinct sentence, is man's chief end in life is to what?
Well, man's chief purpose in life is to, one, respect God and to continue on with that and show your love for God to others and to show your love for fellow man, to respect man, to help man where it is needed. I also believe that I have a responsibility to provide for my future family. And so that, to me, gives me purpose.
Let's say I approached you, Tim, and I said, I'm wandering around. I'm on the 30-year graduation plan. I can't figure out life. But you seem like a cheerful fellow. You seem like you have your act together. I would like to believe what you believe. So in the most pithy fashion you can, tell me why you think I should become a Christian.
Well, I can't really speak for you because I don't understand your journey. That is the number one thing. However, I will say that I myself struggled with my faith for a long time. I was born into a Protestant family, but also at the same time, I didn't know what to do. I've very much been a very logical person for a very long time.
I would have never guessed that.
Yes, I know. Very shocking, I'm sure. So I was always trying to piece things together, and it just got to the point to where you can't logic God. No matter how hard you try, you can't logic God. So if you try to do this, to the fullest extent, you will never reach that point. So at some point, you do have to make some leap of faith to trust in that. And your question was about how would I convince you, and what should I do to convince you that you should become a Christian? And, well, part of the reason is Christianity provides you a sense of purpose. I do believe that there is a lack of sense of purpose that is built into society as we have moved farther away from a Christian attitude. And that creates despair. That creates a feeling of neglect and rejection from society because...
Okay, hold on. You're saying a lot. So I just want to respond to a couple of things and then I'll let you progress. All right. But if I said to you, Tim, actually, I do have purpose. I believe my purpose is to walk around with a cheese block on my head for the rest of my days, and it makes me feel good. I'm satisfied. I'm good to go. So I don't think I need your Christianity. How would you respond?
I would respond to that by saying, I hope that you don't plan on achieving anything then.
But to me, I'm quite content. Cheese block on my head. I'm good to go. So I've got purpose. So I don't think I need Christianity.
Okay, so you got the cheese block on your head, you're good, you love cheese, and you don't feel like you need anything. I believe that will actually lead you to despair because you will not achieve anything greater than your purpose of walking around with the cheese block on your head.
But I think that's a marvelous goal, and I am content.
So you're content with living in a cardboard
like a block? Like a Green Bay Packer fan.
Okay, fair enough, okay.
Now, let me back up to another thing you said. You said you don't believe that you can logic or reason your way back to God. Correct?
I said you can't logic your way all the way to God.
All the way to God. How's about can you logic yourself all the way to a God?
You can, of course, logic your way to a God that is not the God that I believe in. Yes.
All right. So I can understand, I can intuit from nature, from creation, there's a creator. I might be able to conclude powerful, big, strong, creative, artistic, even communicative, because we communicate. So why would God be any less? So can I go that far with logic?
Yes, you can go that far with logic, yes.
But you believe in the God of the Bible. So what do I need then to make the step from believing in a God to believing in your God?
You would need faith. That is the underlying principle here.
Why should I have faith in your God?
You should have faith in my God because he will provide you a sense of purpose and meaning into your life that is unlike no other. I believe that he sets up a set of frameworks for us to follow that are very important to set me up for success. I have followed them, and I have to say I'm much happier now that I'm following them. And that's, I think that's just a generally good thing. And we should see that in people.
Can I tip my hand right now? I'm going to share some information about me that you don't currently know. Okay, here it is. I'm a Christian. Okay, so I don't disagree with anything you said to me, Tim. But here's what I am curious about, though. You left out the centerpiece, the core of the Christian faith. Can you tell me what that is? You mentioned a framework. I agree. Christianity is the right framework. Purpose, no question about it. It gives you the most transcendent purpose for living. But there's a big thing that I haven't heard you say. That is the reason for all of this. It's the reason for the framework. It's the reason for your existence. It's the reason for purpose. It is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. What is that?
The centerpiece for the Christian faith? The belief that Jesus came and died for us for our sins.
That's what I was looking for. Okay, why didn't you mention that up front?
Well, I'm going through the Bible right now, really for the first time truly studying it, and through the Old and New Testament. And the way Jesus died for the Gentile and then for the Jew initially to bring the Gentiles into the church, kind of still trying to understand that part. But I left it out initially because you were asking questions directly related to my sense of purpose. My purpose is not only built on Jesus. My purpose is built on a framework that Jesus and thus God also created for us. And yes, I do believe that. I do believe it. And I think it is it is the most important part of Christianity, undoubtedly. But I don't treat Jesus like I want to be like him. That is what we are called to do as Christians. But at the same time, I do not wish to try and say I'm coming up with a hard way to explain this.
Let me just grab something that you did say, though, that I think is really helpful. When I first asked you, you didn't know what faith I actually am. You offered as the reason, at least the premier reason, was it'll give me purpose. The problem with that, Tim, even though I agree with you, is if I've got purpose or I don't think that I need your purpose, then you just fired a blank. Okay. But the Christian gospel says everybody on this planet has a need, and that need is forgiveness. We need to be reconciled to God, and nobody can escape that. That's why when somebody says to you, hey, what's up with your faith? What do you believe? If we offer the benefits of it, like purpose or joy, or even I'll be a better parent, all of those can be fruits of what we believe. But if somebody's already a good parent, if somebody already has joy, if somebody already has purpose, then they don't need Jesus. The reason they need Jesus is because he died for them while they were yet sinning so they could be reconciled to God. So that would be, if somebody asked me, hey, why should I be a Christian? Because God died for you. And without the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sins, you're going to perish on the day of judgment. And God offers you reconciliation, forgiveness, and everlasting life if you put your trust in his son. That's what I would have probably led with. But I understand why you maybe thought, because of the framework of the conversation, you just went a different direction.
And stop. Yep, I have to do it again. I have to interrupt this conversation, and I really don't like doing that. But we do have to take this break really quick. We've got to pay the bills, but I promise we will be back as quickly as possible to continue our eavesdropping on Todd and Tim. You're listening to Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? Yeah, that's the culture we're living in right now. But you know what gets me excited? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We've assembled a team of incredible voices who are diving deep into God's Word every single day. I'm talking about Dr. John Krotz helping you integrate theology into real life, or Dr. Adam Tyson, who is speaking truth into young men's hearts, or Pastor Brad Bigney transforming marriages from surviving to thriving. But here's the thing, while we're standing strong, that's what Fortis means, by the way, we need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. We're not starting something new at Fortis. We're strengthening something vital. And so if you're ready to join us in this mission, if you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work, and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Marriage, parenting, mental health, cultural engagement. The challenges facing today's Christians aren't getting any simpler. But at Fortis Institute, we believe God's Word provides the clarity you need. That's why we brought together some of Christianity's most trusted voices under one roof. If you want practical marriage wisdom, Brad Bigney's Thrive podcast delivers biblical solutions that work. If you're struggling with anxiety or depression, Greg Gifford's Transformed brings biblical counseling straight to your ears. And if you're looking for authentic manhood, Adam Tyson's Way of Manhood cuts through the cultural noise. Plus, get daily insights from our team of fellows, including exclusive Gary Varvel cartoons that'll make your day. This isn't just another ministry. It's your daily source for biblical strength and wisdom. And if you want to stay informed about private events and exclusive content, become a Fortis Insider today, all at fortisinstitute.org. Fortis Institute, because standing firm doesn't mean standing alone.
Attributes of God. Aseity is the word for God's self-existence. Nobody made God. God is the unmoved mover who causes all other things to be. All things depend on God for their continued existence. God does not need his creation. He chose to create us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We are back to Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio. See, I kept my promise. I promised we would be back as quickly as possible, and we are here as quickly as we possibly could return. But we do need to get back out on campus to Kennesaw State University to Todd, because when we last left him, he was talking with Tim, a Christian, about purpose, about his faith, and about the gospel. So let's get back to their chat now.
I am intrigued by something you said. You're reading the Old Testament and the New Testament. Got a question for you, Tim, because you're clearly a thinker. Do we see Jesus in the Old Testament?
Well, that depends on how you want to define the word see, of course. But just like we see the acts of God in the New Testament, we see the workings of Jesus in the Old Testament.
How?
Because God lays out in the Old Testament that you are, he lays out the Ten Commandments or some form of law for the Jews to follow. And the Jews, of course, do not fulfill the law. They break the law. Part of that leads to the coming of Jesus. So I would say that you see Jesus in the acts of forgiveness of God, because Jesus is portrayed in the New Testament, at least in the first four Gospels, that Jesus is to come and to save humanity from their sins. So, and I believe that, yes, God is a loving, forgiving, and but also a wrathful God whenever his people break his
law. Yeah, I agree with you. I do think that the idea of forgiveness, specifically with blood being shed for the covering of sins. That's what the book of Numbers says. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And the sacrificial system is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You might dig this a lot, Tim, because you're an intellectual guy to boot. Let me take you back to the garden for a second. God creates two human beings as image bearers, male and female, created he them, given one law. Do you remember? Don't eat the fruit, right? What do?
They eat the fruit.
They eat the fruit. Okay, so suddenly their eyes are open. They see that they're naked. They're ashamed. They know something is very wrong now. And they can't even be with one another naked because of the shame. So they try to cover themselves with leaves. God finds them in the garden, and he does something unique. Never has blood been shed. God kills an animal, takes the skins to cover up the people and their shame and their nakedness. It's a fuzzy picture. And then he says in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to send someone who's going to crush the head of the serpent who tempted you to sin, and his heel is going to be bruised, but he's going to crush the head of the one who led you into temptation. And I think that's the thesis statement of the entire Bible. Who is the one who's going to crush the head of the serpent? Who's going to do that? Who's going to get the job done to deal with my sin problem and my shame problem? We don't get to know who that person is immediately. But then our second story in the Bible is Cain and Abel. Do you remember that story, the details?
Vaguely, yes.
Okay. Two brothers. One offered a sacrifice of fruit and vegetables to God. The other shed one of his animals as an offering to God. God wasn't pleased with the vegetables. He was pleased with the shed blood offering. I'm going to fast forward you a little bit more in the book of Genesis. We see the story of a man named Abraham. He was the father of many nations, all right, but he had a son named, do you remember his son's name? Abraham begat Isaac. All right. God promised an old man, you're going to have a baby when you get old. He delivers that son, and then God tells him a weird thing to do. Go to this mountain named Moriah, kill your kid.
Right.
All right. That's seemingly bizarre. So here's what we got. A man with his only beloved son walks up a mountain, carrying the wood of the sacrifice on himself, and as the father is prepared to sacrifice his only beloved son, God stops him. The son had asked, Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. And in the thicket, God provided a ram, not a lamb. It was kind of a bit of a dramatic move to demonstrate God's not providing the lamb yet. But we see the almost sacrifice of a beloved son by his father. Fuzzy, but it's getting a little clear. Now we meet a man named Moses, and he introduces another covenant. And this is the one with all the lambs for the covering, for the shedding of blood, for the covering of sins. More lambs dying for the covering. They never forgave sins. They only covered the sins, hence the Day of Atonement. You shed the blood of the lamb for the covering of sins. Passover, when the Jews were in Egypt, remember you'd have a lamb come and live with you, and then they would shed the blood, put it over the doorpost so that death would pass over. Lamb sacrifice, lamb sacrifice, lamb sacrifice. John the Baptist sees a man walking and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All those sacrifices, all those lambs, they were pointing to Jesus Christ. That's where Jesus is in the Old Testament. Furthermore, you have other typological pictures of Jesus. This is the study of typology. Fuzzy pictures of Jesus, real things, furniture, buildings, people, events, pointing toward the greater reality. So the lambs were a pointer to Jesus. The ark where God destroyed the world with water, he made them an ark with one door so that people could get in and be rescued from death. The New Testament says that Jesus is the door. And it also tells us that Jesus is the ark of our salvation. If we go through the door of Jesus Christ, we'll be saved from the wrath of God. So the story of the ark isn't just some weird little fable for kids. It was pointing to Jesus Christ. Remember the story in the wilderness? The Jews are wandering around. They're being disobedient. God sends snakes to bite them. It seems like kind of a weird sort of story. They cry out for mercy, and God tells Moses to build a serpent to represent the sting of death and put it up on a pole. And if people would look to that serpent, they'd live. Jesus Christ said, just as the serpent was raised up, so must the Son of Man be raised up. That serpent, which was an identifier with sin, was pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the identifier of our sin. And if we'll look to him, we'll not just have physical life, but we'll have eternal life. All of these things in the Old Testament were pointing relentlessly to Jesus Christ. Jacob's ladder, Jesus is Jacob's ladder. He's the ark of our salvation, the manna in the wilderness. He's the bread of life. When the Jews were naughty, saying, where's the water? You sent us out here so that we could die. So Moses does something very dramatic. He brings the complaint of the people to God. And God says, Moses, I want you to set up a courtroom. Bring the people who are all guilty criminals. They're accusing me of not providing for their needs. And then Moses, you stand in front of the guilty people who are accusing me, the accusers, and you stand as judge with your staff of authority. And then God had his presence fall on a rock between the people and the judges. And God tells Moses, crack the rock with your staff. And what happens? The rock opens up and water pours out. What was going on? The accusers were actually the criminals, accusing God of sinning against them. And there must be a judgment for that. And who receives the punishment for the guilty criminals? God receives the punishment for the accusers on himself. And Jesus tells us that he is the living water, that the water that flowed out of the rock was Christ himself. In other words, that was a picture of the gospel, Tim. In the Old Testament, all pointing to Jesus Christ. And that alone should cause us to go, that book is supernatural, and I can believe it beyond the shadow of a doubt without any hesitation. So now, one last thing for you, because I just kind of dumped a lesson on you, and you took it well. Jesus said this, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Remember in John chapter 3, he told that to Nicodemus. Unless a man, unless Tim is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. So Tim, what did Jesus mean?
Jesus means that if you believe in him and essentially you, when you believe in Jesus, believe that he is the Son of God, believe that he has come believe that he came and died for your sins and then resurrected. If you believe in that, if you truly believe in that, then you are letting your old sinful self die and then to be resurrected in the new body or tree of Christ.
Cool. I think that's the point. You die to yourself and you're made alive in Christ. So you've been born again.
Yes, sir.
When did that happen?
Yeah, February 18th, 2005.
Good on you. So you know. So I'm going to see you in heaven someday.
Yes, sir.
And amen for that and for Tim and the assurance he has in his salvation. You know, I believe we recently talked about that here on Wretched Radio. One of the most, if not the most common question we get is, how can you know that you know? People all over are struggling with the assurance of their salvation. And listen, the Bible gives us clarity on that subject because God doesn't desire for us to live in a state of confusion. He desires for us to know for sure that we are saved. And I would commend to you, if you're struggling with assurance, read 1 John. Start there. And come back here for more Witness Wednesday next week and tomorrow for more Wretched Radio. But until then, until tomorrow, go serve your King.